Well, if you'd like to take the Bible with me again, and we'll, if you haven't already opened it there still, to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews 12 and verse 1 it says this, "Wherefore seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." When we come to the book of Hebrews, or the epistle to the Hebrews, I should say, that we find this phrase, "let us," around 13 times, either in that exact phrasing or in like manner. And it tells us that there is something wonderful that has been accomplished in Christ, and that now, for us as believers, that there is something that we can now, that we have an opportunity for. That something has been gifted to us. There is an allowance, an encouragement, and a liberty for us to take action on. It says that we can now, or let us enter into his rest. Let us hold fast our profession. Let us come boldly. Let us draw near. These are wonderful privileges in which Christ has purchased for us. It is this pattern of God has done this, so now we may do this. And so when we see this wonderful little phrase, and it's a very interesting study, if you're interested to go through, it says here, "let us run." Let us run with patience. And we find that if you have children, like myself, you'll understand that very soon after a child learns to walk, that it is their greatest ambition that they desire to run. That once they have figured out how their legs truly work and the strength has been given to their legs, there's no more walking, but there is running. And those of you who have been parents or are parents know that it's exhausting, because they run everywhere. Because they have been gifted something precious, this opportunity to run. That's how they see it in their minds. Wow, I can stand and I can run and I'm going to take full advantage of this. And they run here, there and everywhere. And when it comes to our spiritual walk, when we have received strength, as it were, and now through the works of Jesus Christ, what he has done for us, accomplishing the work on the cross, we are now able to run. Not to just merely amble in our Christian lives, but we are able to go from strength to strength, having the strength to run and have that endurance and patience like we've never experienced before. And is my prayer for myself and for us here this evening that we'd be encouraged that we can run as Christians today. And there are too many in the church around the world who profess Christ but yet have not got hold of this ambition to run for him. They would rather sit and listen and go on with their lives, as it were. But we have had this great liberty gifted to us. We have this great opportunity. And so let us run everywhere for the Lord. Let us have that zeal and that burden, to have that endurance, to have that strength in our legs to run. And I tell you, if we start to run, we won't want to stop, like the children. When we've experienced truly running for God, we won't want to walk again, and we won't want to stand still, and we won't want to sit down, but we want to endure more and more in our race for him. And if we are effective runners for the Lord today, there are certain things that we are to take heed of, which we are shown here in our scripture in Hebrews 12, that there is a discipline that we are to follow, that there is an environment that we are to be a part of, and there is a motivation for us to drive us forward in this spiritual run, in this race that is set before us. And so with that in mind, let us look from verse 1. It says this, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Firstly, we can identify the present company in which we have when we run. You see, running is made so much easier when you run with somebody else. And of course, that "wherefore" comes right at the beginning of the verse. It's referring to the great chapter, the hall of faith, as many people say. This great chapter telling those Hebrews that from the beginning, that faith was always the way that God's people were going to know him, were going to love him. It was only through faith that they were brought from death unto life, that they could have this communion with God. It was the means of fellowship It was the key to great wonders and works for him, as we read in Hebrews 11. It was the power to endure the greatest trials. We read there, didn't we, at the end, those who were tempted and slain, those who had to live in goatskins, those who thought it not worthy to be delivered from their torment. This was all through faith. And this great cloud of witnesses, this great company in which we go by, are those who lived by faith. And so today, when we desire to run for the Lord, we can understand that we do not run alone. That this path that has been set before us, it has been beaten smooth by brothers and sisters in Christ that have gone before. That there is no situation that we can come across. That there is no valley that is so dark, no mountain that is so steep, that a saint has not been before. And that the testimony of God's people has been there already. We walk in the footprints of Abel. We run the path of Enoch. And all those that have gone before, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses, and those that the writer here of Hebrews does not even continue to mention because they are so many. My friends, so oftentimes when we are running this race, this Christian race, we feel so alone, don't we? But you are experiencing something that many have gone before, and many have found God faithful in the midst of them. That we can know that despite the difficulties and the trials in which they faced, that we face them too, but we share the same God who has shown himself faithful despite the race that is before us. And when we see these witnesses, when we understand what they've been through, that every human experience imaginable has been experienced by these, knowing that Abraham, when God called him out of his home with nothing, no idea where he was going, but on a promise, he still ran for the Lord. When Joseph, when he was sold into slavery, and yet became a mighty man for God under the Egyptians, but yet knowing that his family, his immediate family, would not see the promised land again, he still ran. He still did as the Lord commanded him to, and even commanded that his bones would be taken with them when they would one day return to the promised land. And knowing that Moses, when he chose rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, knowing that he refused those things and that there was no worldly strength in him anymore, he still ran for the Lord. You see, wherever we're running, whatever race that we are running this morning, we have a great cloud of witnesses, and that they have gone before us. And there is always signs of God's people, whatever position of life we are in. They still ran. You say, yeah, there is more company. Yes, we have this wonderful cloud of witnesses, these great men and women who have gone before us, but we have more company. You see, we do not just run this trodden path alone, but we run with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And here we find one of the greatest encouragements, the greatest gifts of God for us to be equipped in the Christian walk. We go side by side with our brothers and sisters. We are not alone. You see, there have been times in my previous work life that I've had to face times of endurance. And I knew that those who I were around, that there were certain people that if I knew that I was going to struggle, that I could look to, that they would give me an encouragement, that they would be the ones to bring me forward. But also I knew that there were people in that body of individuals that I knew needed me to encourage them, to bring them forward, to encourage one another, to endure feats of strength that otherwise alone we would never have endured before. And so we know that as the body of believers, as the body of Christ, that we have this great responsibility to help each other run this race. That we are to be those who encourage one another, to lift each other up, to strengthen each other. You see, there is no telling what feats of endurance for the Lord that we can do when we truly have that unity of spirit and of mind and of love. That unity that only comes from Jesus Christ and a love in him. We read from John chapter 13 earlier on. And I want to read a few verses from it, talking about Christ washing the feet of the disciples, right as he was facing the cross. And it says this in verse 8, I'll remind you of what was going on. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast had no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not, save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. And he says this down in 13, Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. We find here this great command to wash one another's feet. That yes, as a body of believers, that we are clean through the word of God, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet we live in a world where our feet will get spotted and dirtied. And there will be times like walking through a plowed field that we will continue in this world and the dirt will collect to our feet. And slowly that dirt amounts on our feet and they feel ever so heavy. And we feel that we cannot even walk, let alone run. And my friends, it is our responsibility, as Christ said, you also ought to wash one another's feet. When we see a brother or sister in Christ who has dirty feet, who feels the weight of this world and sin is dragging them down, that they are no longer effective in their run for the Lord, well, we are to come in love and to draw beside them and wash their feet. You see, so oftentimes we imagine that when we see someone struggling in their Christian walk, well, many people see that as a cause to gossip, to accuse. Someone has once said that the Christian church is the only church or the only army that shoots its wounded. That we are not like Christ in humbling ourselves and coming beside them and bringing them along in love and in sincerity for their testimony's sake and for the testimony of the gospel. My friends, we must wash one another's feet. There's a wonderful example of this when David fell into sin and he was dirtied by the world, this great sin that he committed of adultery. And what did he do? He tried to wash his own feet. He tried to have the husband of that woman slain in the heat of battle. He tried to get that husband drunk so that he might think that the child was his, but it could not be done. It took a good friend in the Lord to say that thou art the man. And Nathan the prophet, he comes to Daniel, and I do not believe that it was with some fierce accusation, but it was with tears in his eyes, because he saw how someone so great in the Lord had fallen into the dirtiness of this world, how this man who once ran for the Lord in great victory and great strength and power had now fallen so greatly, and that he was, as it were, stuck in the mud. He comes and washes his brother in Christ's feet. So my friends, we have this great encouragement today that if we are to run, that we have those beside us who run. And we are to look after one another. We're to love, encourage, to build each other up, to correct and restore, that we might achieve these feats of endurance that we've never achieved before. Encouraging one another to be unhindered in their run, as it were. Let us look on in our text. So we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We find here a laying aside. If we are to be effective at running today, we are to lay aside weight and sin. This really comes hand in hand with the discipline of a runner. That one who is truly an athlete and desires to run, then they will do all that they can to reduce weight, whether that be body fat, whether that be the clothes that they wear. They want to be free from anything that is burdening them down, that will hinder them, like the mud on the bottom of the shoes that collects on the feet. And it is all the unnecessary weight that must go, those things that resist, those things that entangle and ensnare us. It will not do. Of course, this is the letter to the Hebrews. And here it's approaching the law. How it was the law that was being placed on the shoulders of these individuals by the Pharisees and the scribes. And these were great burdens to bear. But these people found comfort in that law. And here the writer, the Holy Spirit, tells us that, You have liberty from this law now. You must now have the discipline to take what you feel is comfortable and necessary and cast it aside because it is hindering your walk with the Lord. And my friends, it applies to us. Those things maybe that we find that we are comfortable with. The things that we find maybe we know that maybe they're not outright sinful, but maybe they're hindering our walk with the Lord. The people that we speak to, the way that we speak, the conversations that we have, the friends that we hang out with, the jokes that we share, the things that we might watch on TV, these are all entangling things that will cause us to trip and to falter and to fall. And we get this duality of the things that beset us. We see that we should lay aside every weight and the sin. So those external things, the weights that are upon us, as we have mentioned, but also the sin, and probably the most importantly, the sin. Those things that reside in our hearts still, that are causing our walk with the Lord to be hindered. We find the psalm from David says, "Purge me, wash me thoroughly," because he desires that relationship with the Lord once again, that he might instruct people in the way. He said, we cannot run the race for the Lord the way that he wants us if we are harboring sin. And often it is the small and the insignificant and the unseen sins that reside within us. It is those things that we make allowances for that are causing the greatest hindrances, the unseen. As you know from this morning and from my voice, that I've had a dreadful cold these last week or so. And I've been working with my father up roofing, going up and down ladders. And this small cold, this tiny little virus that is in me, has brought me to my knees trying to go up and down ladders. It was exhausting. And my friends, many of us are exhausted because the small things are harboring themselves within us. We must bring them to Christ. We must lay them at the foot of the cross. We must ask him to thoroughly purge us and wash us clean of these things so that we might walk with him and then go on to run and have an effective race. Unfortunately, many of us feel that we just cannot run this race because we are so burdened, that we are so encumbered, as it were, and entangled by the things in our lives. I knew a fellow that I worked with once, and he decided in an attempt to enter the Guinness Book of Records to run a marathon. But he was running this marathon in a bomb suit. And this bomb suit weighs around 35 kilograms. And it is extremely hot and extremely heavy to run in. And I saw him the next day and he'd completed the marathon and he looked like death. He looked miserable and he looked like he had no strength left to stand. And my friends, many of us in our Christian walk, we may look like this way and we may feel this way, that we look like there is no strength within us because there is such a weight upon us. My friends, it's good news. We can lay these weights aside. We must have that discipline like a runner who will say no to certain things in their lives that they might be more effective for Christ. The internal and the external disciplines. The truth is there is always something for you and I to lay aside. There's always something hindering us. May we ask the Lord to reveal those things within us. Let's look on in our text. Again, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And here we find, I believe, one of the most encouraging aspects to our run in the Lord. That as we run with patience, it is a race. It is a path that is set before us. Here we find the wonderful providence and the sovereignty of God. That there is no route that we are to run today. That there is no path that is unknown to God. There is no way that we can trip and stumble and fall aside that is out of the eye of God. And that he has set this race before us for our good, for our purification, as it were, for that work of sanctification in us. You see, he who runs for the Lord in no way will run out of his will. Many of us are scared for taking those steps, for running for the Lord, because we just feel that we might do something that takes us away from his will. My friends, if it is for the Lord, you won't run out of his will. And even in times we are in error, the Lord will use those times. And he will cause them to be that time of chastening in which we read about. That he will purify us, make us something much more precious You see, when things are seemingly unstable underfoot, you are on the path. When the mountain seems too steep to climb, my friends, you're on the path. When the valley is very low and very long and wet, you are on the path. The proverb says that a man's heart deviseth his way. He believes that he has chosen his way. But it says, but the Lord directeth his steps. That truly we are not alone in this run because we have the witness of those who have gone before. We have our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we have the eye of the Lord on us and his hand upon us. And we can in confidence run today for him. And even in disobedience, when we swerve, God's sovereign control has us en route and we can run. And that way we can run with patience, knowing that his hand is upon us and it will prosper us. It will bring us closer. It will make our testimony ever more powerful, and it will bring God glory when we run in this path that he's set before us. And then it goes on, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne. Here we find tonight, when we run for the Lord, that we are to have a motivation. It is impossible to do anything without a motivation. We find actually that it has been said that there is no such thing as being unmotivated. That if we are those who look outside and we see that it's raining and windy and we say, well, I was unmotivated to go for a run today. Well, the truth is you were more motivated to stay inside where it was warm and dry. That there is always something to motivate us. And we are to be motivated by Christ himself. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, our eyes are to be fixed upon him. And when we see him in his glory and in his grace and in his love, our gate will be opened, our lungs will be strengthened, our legs will be strengthened, and we will run for him when we know him and we love him. Our goal is to be Christ, to know him, as the apostle says. See, if we are not Christians who run, something else has our motivation, as it were. If we are not running for the Lord, there is something else that has taken the throne of our hearts and has caused us, as it were, to stay inside in the dry and in the warm. Maybe it is ourselves. Maybe it is our job, our reputation. But let Christ be what your eyes are fixed upon, to be that which causes you to run that race that is set before you. He is our goal. He's the author and finisher, these lovely words that he is the one who has called us. He is the one who has ordained us to be brought forward in this plan of redemption. He is the one who has equipped us to run this race. And he is the one who has accomplished this race. He has done all things and we run in the victory, knowing that we will have a crown waiting for us when we finish this race. Crown of righteousness. As we enter into glory, he calls, equips and rewards us. And our hearts are to be his. But also we find that he is our model. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Well, how did Christ run with patience his race? Well, there was a joy that was within him that allowed him to run with patience. Even in times where he despised the shame of the cross, that there was something awaiting him, which gave him such a desire and a joy and a zeal to run the race that the Father had set before him. We see how Christ had set his face like a flint. Even in times of anguish, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he pleaded with the Lord, take this cup away from me, but not my will, but thine, he says, because there was a joy awaiting him. This is not Christ wavering in his walk, but this is one who is sinless, coming to terms with the fact that he is to be made sin on behalf of us. A great trial and tribulation. And so often we all only think of Christ in this sorrowful estate, that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, that he had faced something that none of us will have or will ever experience in anguish. And yet there was joy still within him. It was worth it. We find that the greater the depths of despair and the greater the pain and the anguish, well, does that not show us that how much greater is that joy that was set before him? We find that if we are those who are to buy a pricey gift for someone that we love, that yes, it may cost us much. It may cost us time and our money and efforts to purchase something for someone we love. But we know that there's a joy to come when we finally give that gift, as it were, to that person. It was worth it. And so when Christ, when he experienced this anguish and pain, the very wrath of God, he despised it. But the joy that was set before him was that gift that he was to give to the Father, his children, the redeemed, as an offering to the Father, as a gift from the Son to the Father. What a beautiful thought that is, that there was joy. The joy was his work. It was the will of the Father. The greater, the deeper the sorrow, the greater the joy. And it was outweighed to make peace, to seal that covenant, to bring children from death unto life. And when our patience is waning, we must seek to have that joy ourselves. When we find that the race is too long, the race is too difficult, the race is steep, as it were, then there is a joy that we are to share. And it's that same joy that Christ experienced, to joy in his work, in that kingdom building work, as it were, seeing souls saved and brought unto the Father. And it's a difficult joy that often many times that we don't feel that we experience. And we have this heart where we feel, well, why aren't I experiencing this joy which the Lord would have me to experience? You see, we are to be joyful in our race. God has commanded that we are to be joyous people. If you would turn with me, or I'll read it to you in John chapter 15. And there is a key here that gives us our joy, where we are to be joyous in our Christian walk. And this wonderful chapter talking about Christ being the true vine, and that we are to be those who are engrafted into him to bring forth fruit for his glory's sake. And in verse 7 it says this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father have loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you abide in my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. If we are to be joyous, if we are to have that joy in the work of the Lord, we are to be those who abide in Christ, to be like that tree in Psalm 1, planted by the rivers of water, drawing from him, that all his grace and his goodness and his love is forever flowing through us, that we are to produce fruit for his glory's sake. And the more that we draw for him, the more we are conformed to his will. That's why it says, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. It shall be done because we are asking in his will. We are conformed to his image as we abide in Christ. And the more we abide, the more passions we will be, the more our passions will be aligned with him. And we will joy in this race that is set before us because of the joy that is to come, the work of the Lord. And of course, the joy of our inheritance. My friends, whatever path, whatever race that we're running, we know that it shall be outweighed by the eternal glory that is to come. That even David in Psalm 39, when he speaks of pain, of this great enemy in which he is facing, who is speaking against him, and he is about to speak against God, all of a sudden his lips are quenched and he says, Lord, let me know mine end. Let me know the frailty of my days, because it is just for a little while. And he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He knows that there is something greater to come, that no matter what difficulty what in his race that he will face, that there is joy unspeakable to come for him. And it puts into perspective everything that we face in our run. And it will give us endurance, it will give us patience when we run for the Lord. May the Lord align our will with his, give us his desire, a joy in his work, but also our expectation in him. Christ's joy manifests itself in his glorification, the perfect union with the Father, and there we will experience that in heaven one day. My friends, are we despising our run this evening? Let us consider our heavenly reward. Let us consider the joy in which we are to have. May we understand that we truly are not alone in our run. There are many who have gone before us and have paved the way, as it were. That there are brothers and sisters in Christ who are there to encourage, to equip, and to build you up, that we might have a good testimony and run this race that God has set before us. 2 Timothy 4, we find these wonderful words, which I pray would be all of our testimony when we come to the end of our lives. And of course, Paul is facing the end of his life, and he's speaking to a younger man in the faith, his child, his son in the faith, Timothy. And he says this: I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap on themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. This is the testimony that Timothy is to keep. And for Paul, he refers to himself: for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, of a righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that have loved his appearing. My friends, is that not to be our testimony? That we can say, we can proclaim that we have fought the good fight, we have run the race, and that there is a crown waiting for us, that we will receive those precious words from God: well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. May the Lord help us to understand that this race is not as long as we think it is. This race is not as arduous as the devil would have us to think, but there is a good race to be run. Let us run it together.